Good morning. They move stuff back here like I'm going to get excited. I guess there's a chance. We're in Psalm 23 today. That ought to throw everybody for a loop, right? Yeah, if you had Luke, Mark, now you have to find Psalm 23. Find Psalm 23 because Psalm 23 is our VBS verse. So just go to looking and say amen when you find Psalm 23. You know, all these decorations, aren't they nice? They're nice. The sheep are way too clean, but it's all right. So, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared me a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah, I know. I read it fast. I did it on purpose. I really, really wanted to cover the whole thing today, but you really, really don't want me to. So we're going to cover verse 1. Verse 1 reads like this. Adonai Roah Lo Isha. How about that, right? How about that? Adonai Roah Lo Isha. Adonai means the Lord. Roah, shepherd. Lo Isha means I will not want or shall not want. It's powerful, isn't it? Very, very powerful. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you, and I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help me today to work through this and to get where we need to be. Help us, Lord, to get prepared for VBS and prepared, Father, for who we need to be in you. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is called the tetragram that's on the screen here. Those are four letters, YHWH. That's the name of God. In case you're wondering what it looks like. That's it. There are no vowels. That's in Hebrew, yes. That's in actual Hebrew. It's not the actual Hebrew. It's in English, but those are the Hebrew letters. There are no vowels in the name. It's just YHWH. Now, we would like to pronounce it Yahweh because for lack of better understanding, we don't know how to pronounce it. If you are a Jewish person that lives in Israel, for what it's worth, you don't know how to pronounce it either. Because they don't pronounce this name. They don't speak this name. They don't say this name. They don't pronounce. You know why, Jimmy Lloyd? Because that name in itself is so reverent that no one will actually say it. And to be quite honest with you, it's almost an abomination that we would say the name. So in the scripture where it's actually written, the word Adonai, that's the word I said a minute ago, Adonai is used because Adonai means the Lord. So the Lord is a quote name, but it's also a title. So there's some work to be done here because the word Adonai, A-D-O-N-I, Adonai, actually represents this name that no one knows how to pronounce correctly. Now, again, we do it, we say it Yahweh, but there's some strain there. In Israel, the ancient Israelites were scared to death of misusing or mispronouncing the name of God. So they simply didn't do it. They absolutely wouldn't say it because the word Adonai means my Lord or my God. So they used Adonai or they would use Elohim. Most of the time they would use Adonai because Adonai meant my Lord. It is a title of respect that's used for God or for human masters. But when it's, as it is in the text here, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It means Adonai. But it is Yahweh. And this is going somewhere, and this is extremely powerful for us to understand this morning. Because in order for me, and this is a personal issue that I have that you guys are going to have to work with me for a minute, in order for me to feel good about this text and prepare myself for a future debate that I'm going to have, I've got to address this word Lord for a minute. And I think you guys will appreciate this. Those that know me fairly well should appreciate this. There's a new heresy, fairly new heresy. It's actually a cult, but it's a heresy too. It's called the Sacred Name Movement. If you've never heard of the Sacred Name Movement, you can Google it later. But when you Google it, know ahead of time, you can Google it now if you want to. Everybody's on their phone anyways. But when you actually Google it, understand before you start reading and looking at it, it's a heresy. It's an abomination to the Lord. It's a problem, okay? It began in the 1930s, so when I say fairly new, it's gaining steam here lately. It emerged primarily out of the Church of God movement in North America, and it kind of came out of Adventism. Adventism is out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is not really a church, but I won't speak on them today. I'm just going to cover one heresy at a time. It gained widespread traction through the writings of a fellow by the name of Clarence O. Dodd. COD, right? Cash on delivery. Clarence, he launched a magazine called Faith Magazine in 1937. Clarence was an advocate for using exclusively the original Hebrew names for God. So you could only use Yahweh, which again, no one is sure how to pronounce Yahweh. So Clarence declared, this is how this works, that you would use the name Yahweh, and for Jesus, you would use the name Yeshua. So Clarence, nothing said he had his doctorate or anything in theology from anywhere, but Clarence, in his understanding, decided that he was right and everybody else was wrong. And I love when people do this. So Yahweh, which again is YHWH, later becomes Yahuwah. Which just blows me away because someone has taken a common understanding that it's Yahweh and made it Yahuwah, which means somebody else changed it. And Yeshua, which is Jesus, for those that know Yeshua is Jesus, it became Yahusha. So they put an U in the middle of it, which there's no vowels. So I need you to understand, first of all, there are no vowels in this. So if you put a vowel in this, you've messed up the name to start with because there are no vowels. That's why, number one, that's why we don't need to try to pronounce it because there's no vowels to start with. You just leave the name alone. That's why God allows us to use the word Adonai, the Lord. Okay, so it gets better. And like I said, I've got to work with this, so I've got to get there. Now, it sounds innocent enough, right? It sounds innocent enough that we're going to all of a sudden just start using Yahweh and Yeshua, right? Because all of a sudden I've got this great knowledge that's above everybody else's knowledge. That's Gnosticism, which is saying that I've got some secret knowledge about God that you don't have, so I'm better than you. So I've got this secret knowledge, and I'm going to use Yahweh or Yeshua when I speak so that everybody else looks at me and says, oh, Tommy must be smart. Okay, well, Tommy's not smart. I'm an idiot. So I don't use special words. I use words like the Lord because that's who He is. He's Adonai. He's the Lord. So I don't use special words, and I don't want to use special words because I don't want to sound superior to everybody else. I want to use words that helps you to understand that God is the Lord. That's who He is. And as it says in the Scripture, it says the Lord. That's who He is. He's Lord. And we'll get a little more to that in a minute. So back to this heresy, with the sacred name movement. So they've got some rules, okay? And this is where we run into some problems. Listen to the rules. Number one, you have to use the original name in prayer, worship, in Scripture, and apparently also in conversation. So you can't have a conversation about God with me or anybody else unless you use this name. This name that no one can pronounce correctly Because it has no vowels and you don't know how to pronounce it right. So now all of a sudden you and I have to have a conversation using this name, but you can't do it because you don't even know how to pronounce it correctly. It creates a problem for me, just a small one, but we'll get to it in a minute. So they assume that they know how to pronounce it. They assume that it's Yahuwah, which sounds like they're from Hawaii, which is okay. Yet somehow, this is a problem. Why? Because not even the Jewish people that have lived in Israel all their life that speak the Hebrew language know how to pronounce that name. Yet somebody in America named Clarence decided he did. The second thing you got to do, you have to follow Hebrew roots. What does that mean? Well, it means you got to believe that all the Old Testament laws, feasts, and dietary guidelines still apply to you. Let me translate this into a language that everybody can understand. It means you can't eat bacon. I'm out. Ain't no possible way. If I can't eat bacon, listen, something's wrong. If my God ain't God over the hog, then I ain't serving. All right? So that's rule number two. You can't, no bacon. So we've got a problem. Rule number three, Sabbath observance. This one's a big one here. Sabbath observance. You can only have church on Saturday. That's from 6 o'clock p.m. on Friday evening until 6 o'clock p.m. on Saturday. Now we have a problem, right? We have a problem because in the Word of God, in Acts 20 verse 7 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think maybe verses 3 and 4, it explains that they began in the New Testament to meet on the first day of the week to observe worship and celebration. Why did they meet on the first day of the week? Because that's the day of the resurrection. Christ was raised on the first day, so they started meeting on the first day to celebrate and observe the resurrection. So if you go back and start meeting on the last day instead of the first day, then guess what? You're going against the Word of God. This is probably not a good idea. Probably not a good idea at all. And then there's the fourth thing, and this one right here really just digs in me. I almost agree with it, but then again, it's so stupid. Why would you? You have to reject all modern holidays because they're pagan. All right? So you've got to reject Christmas. You've got to reject Easter. You've got to reject your birthday. You've got to reject Arbor Day. You'll catch up in a minute. Arbor Day is when we celebrate trees, I guess. I don't know what Arbor Day is. You've got to reject all of the modern holidays because they're pagan. And the comment that was made to me was, Yahuwah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yahuwah says that you can't celebrate these holidays because it's not expressly written that you should celebrate them. So if we're going to go expressly on what's written in the Word of God, are we just picking and choosing now? Because if we're just picking and choosing what we're celebrating, not celebrating, what we're doing and what we're not doing, all of a sudden we're just off the wall, right? We've gone rogue. I mean, this is about as rogue as you can get, because here's some stuff. Let me help you guys out. Nowhere in the Word of God, and you guys are going to love this. This is going to be really, really good. Nowhere in the Word of God, ladies, does it say you can wear your hair down in church. In fact, it says you're not supposed to. Oh, boy, that just got tight quick, didn't it? Ouch. Yeah. Better get it put up in a bun, get it all dressed up nice and neat. Gentlemen, you can't wear a hat in the sanctuary whatsoever for any reason whatsoever, for any purpose whatsoever. That's the Word of God. Ladies, you can't adorn yourself. No makeup, no jewels, no necklaces, no earrings, nothing. That's the Word of God. I mean, if we're going to stay tight here and read this thing and do it accurate, let's do it accurate, right? All of a sudden, everything just starts getting off in a snowball, right? It rolls downhill and it just keeps gaining steam. So what's the problem, right? I mean, you're waiting on me to get there, right? What's the big picture problem with this? Well, the big picture problem with this is salvation is not found in Jesus alone. Salvation is found in Jesus and all of these rules. And for them, it's found in Yeshua, whatever it is. Yeshua. There you go, Yeshua. Salvation is not found in Christ alone. And if salvation is not found in Christ alone, then we have a major, major problem. Because if salvation is not found in Christ alone, the Word of God says that Jesus, that Christ Himself died needlessly. If I have to do something extra, if I have to do something more, if I have to do something else to gain my salvation other than just trust in the very, very gift of salvation that is given by Jesus as my Lord and Savior, if there's more to it than that, then what Jesus did was not enough. And if Jesus is not enough, then we're all, listen, it's done. This is a waste of time. Because if I have to do something greater than rely on the very, very gift of God for my salvation, if I have to do something greater, folks, I can't get in. I won't make it. I ain't got it and can't get there. I have been at this for a while. I'm not good enough. I will never be good enough. I can't come up with the good enough. I cannot do the enough right things. My sanctification, here's what my sanctification looks like. I take about a half a step. I can't even get a step forward. I'm like a half a step, and then I'm three steps back. Because I'm just too dumb to get it. You know why I'm too dumb to get it? Because I'm a sheep. Did you any own sheep? I used to have some. Sheep are dumb. I mean, it's bad. Whenever your religion adds to Jesus, whenever your religion says that Jesus is not enough, it's no longer Christianity. It becomes a cult. It's just that fast. If Jesus is not enough, then it's a cult. Because here's the deal. See, because I thought about this, and I thought about this, and I thought about this. And I want to simplify this so we can better understand this. I am a big fan of butter pecan ice cream. I mean, listen. If you've never had butter pecan ice cream, I'm sorry, you've got to get some of this stuff. This stuff is fantastic, right? So in order to be a Christian, listen, I'm going to tell you this. In order to be a Christian, you have to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and on Sunday afternoon, you have to eat butter pecan ice cream. Sounds like a great idea, right? Until the one Sunday afternoon that you get busy and something happens and you forget to eat butter pecan ice cream, and then you're going to hell. It's over. Well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Well, no, it's not. And not only is it not fair, but obviously it's stupid, right? Because I just added to Jesus that you've got to eat butter pecan ice cream. I can make it worse, right? You got to eat butter pecan ice cream with me. What if I'm busy on Sunday afternoon and I ain't got time to eat butter pecan ice cream with you? You're all in trouble. So this is what Clarence is saying. Clarence is saying you got to go by his rules. Church, the only rules you got to go by is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior means to trust in Him. That's the rule. Trust in Him. Not in Clarence. You see, Satan wants to pervert the Word of God and he wants to pervert the gospel. And Paul writes in Galatians 1:8, listen to this. He says, but even though we, or an angel from heaven, and for this I want to make this statement real quick, an angel from heaven, that's who Joseph Smith listened to. Okay, there was an angel from heaven that came down with special revelation for Joseph. If you guys are wondering who Joseph is, that would be the Latter-day Saints people. Who are those guys over there in the Utah? The Mormons. There you go. It was an angel from heaven that came down and gave Joseph new revelation that nobody else had. So for Joseph, it wasn't, listen, Jesus is not enough. You've got to believe in Jesus and the Book of Mormon. Do you see the pattern? Joseph's pecan ice cream was the Book of Mormon. Mormon or whatever it is, whoever the guy is. Church, this is a lie that Satan produces. But even, listen, verse 8 in Galatians 1. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This word accursed that we use in our English language, what that means, and I'm going to clean it up a little bit when I tell you. To be accursed, in that language translated from the Greek over, means to be condemned to hell. It actually means the other word that you're thinking of that I'm not going to say out loud from the pulpit. It starts with a D. That'll help you out for those of you that can't figure it out. It means eternally condemned. It means that if you preach another gospel besides the gospel that's been handed down through Scripture, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that if you preach another gospel, something different, the Word of God says that you will be condemned to hell eternally for doing that. How careful do we need to be about preaching the gospel correctly? Seems like it's important to me, since I'm the one that has to preach it, right? We probably want to get this one right. So that being said, let's get to Psalm 23:1. That's where we're trying to get to anyways. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, this is probably one of the most recognized verses in the whole Scriptures next to John 3:16. And it's so powerful because this word Lord comes out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. I want to read this to you. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. The Lord, I am who I am." Church, this is the God of the universe. This is the creator of all things, the Most High, the ruler of heaven and earth. You see, Lord, it's not his name, but it's his divine title. And we use it because his actual name, these four letters, is too holy for me to speak. It's too holy for me to say. It's too holy for me to write. I had Jenny write it up here because I didn't want to. It's too holy. So we use Adonai. We use the word Lord. Now the psalmist here is David. And this is a beautiful interpretation and a beautiful understanding, because David was a shepherd boy. And he knew the lowliness of a shepherd. It was not a glamorous job, it was not a preferred job. Shepherds, they smelled like the sheep. And listen, sheep are dirty and sheep stink. And you're a sheep. Do the math. You smell like your sin. Your aroma is supposed to smell like Jesus, but it doesn't. It smells like sin. And when David calls the Lord his shepherd, he's acknowledging that he is a sheep. David is humbling himself and acknowledging that he's the lowest of lows, that he's a sheep. Because, listen, sheep are not smart. Why do I know this? Because we listen to Satan. And whenever Satan wants to gratify our selfishness with lies, we listen to it and we take it in. And we think, listen, I've got some great extra knowledge or some great Gnostic mystery that all of a sudden has been unraveled and unveiled to me that nobody else has. And I'm somebody special now because I know something and you can't say Lord anymore. Are you kidding me? There's nothing that makes you any more special than me or me any more special than you. But Satan wants to come and Satan wants to attack. And he's got a plan. He does. He's got a plan. He wants to challenge three things in your life. He wants to challenge the Word of God. He wants to challenge the worth of God. And he wants to challenge the work of God. And if he can challenge one of those things, and if he can create doubt in your mind or doubt in your heart in those things, he can cause you to stumble and he can cause you to go along with the heresy or go along with the lies or go along with the things. Because listen, if I can get your focus off of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if I can get your focus off that, I can get your focus on anything out there in the world. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. So let's look at these for a minute. Let's look at the Word of God for a minute. When they're in the Garden of Eden, And Satan comes on the scene, and he's dressed as a serpent, and he comes on the scene and he approaches Eve. The first thing he says to her is, "Did God really say?" That's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to challenge the word of God in your mind and in your heart. Did God really say that you couldn't do this? Did God really say that you have to do this? I mean, I love this concept that God doesn't say explicitly in his word that we should celebrate birthdays. This is powerful for me. God does not say in his word that we should specifically celebrate birthdays. Do you want to look at all the stuff that we do that's not in the word of God? God does not specifically say in his word that you can drink coffee. Cut it out. God does not specifically say you can drink Mountain Dew. Cut that one out. God does not specifically say that you can eat anything other than bread, right? I mean, it gets pretty hairy in there. There's some animals you can eat, but there's some you can't eat. You can't eat rabbit, which is a problem, all right? You can't eat any kind of pork. That's a problem. I mean, there's certain things he says you can't do, but he doesn't say that you can do the other things. So if God doesn't specifically say I can do it, then I can't do it because he didn't say I could do it. Once you get to this, you get so legalistic that you don't know if you're coming or going. So God challenges the word, or I'm sorry, Satan challenges the word of God and says, listen, this, did God really say you can't do this? Did God really say you can't? Did he really say you could? So all of a sudden we get mixed up on the word of God and we don't know what we're supposed to do or what we're not supposed to do. And then Satan has us just where he wants us because we're confused. And we've got somebody over here named Clarence that is telling us, well, you can't do this and you can't do this. And then we've got mainline Christian preachers that are trying to preach the word of God telling us, yeah, listen, Clarence is a nutcase. Well, you can't call Clarence a nutcase. Yes, I can. I just did. If you are preaching a heresy or teaching a heresy, you're a nutcase. Stay away from that person. How does he challenge the word of God? The next thing he does, he says, well, is that translation really correct? Is the word of God truly infallible? Is it really the word of God? How about this one? Are you sure you're using the right name? Listen, if you're not using the right name and you pray to the Lord, if you get down on your hands and knees and pray, dear Lord, I need your help right here. Well, if you're not using the right name, he's not listening, right? Okay, well, what's the right name? Well, to them, this is the right name, but here's the problem. I don't know how to pronounce it. So what am I supposed to say? YHWH, I need some help. Satan wants to challenge it. He said to Eve, he said, you surely won't die. Well, it's a half-truth, right? She didn't die on the spot, but she did die, and everybody since her has died, give or take two. So let's talk about the worth of God. The worth of God is the next thing that he really wants to challenge in your hearts. How does he do that? Well, if God was really for you, then he wouldn't let you suffer. If God really loves you, then he won't let you suffer. If God really loves you, he'd reach down and pull you up out of the valley and put you back on the mountain. If God really loved you, he'd treat you better. If God's really God, and God's really all-powerful and all-sovereign, and God really knows what he's doing, God would do better by you. And we think to ourselves all the time, God, you really loved me. You pull me up out of the valley. Who do you think puts that thought in your head? Who do you think drives that to you? Who do you think causes you to look at God and say, well, if you're really God, you'd fix this? Oh, we know. Church people don't do that, do we? Yeah, we do every day. I mean, I find myself outside soaked from head to toe. God, if you were God, you'd make the breeze blow. Give me a little relief down here, right? Every one of us does it. Why? Because Satan has put in our mind that we somehow have the right or the ability to challenge the sovereignty of God. That somehow we, as God's creation, have the ability to challenge him and say, if you are who you say you are. So we challenge the worth of God. We challenge the value of who he is. God, if you're God, why do you allow things to happen? God, if you're God, why do you allow evil in the world? Then the next thing we do is we start to look at the things of this world and we put more worth in them. We start to see the worth in the worldly things, right? Well, Brother Tommy, what do you mean worldly things? Well, there's more value in money because if I've got money, I can buy my happiness. I don't need God to bring me happiness and joy because if I've got enough money, I can just buy my happiness. I can buy till I have everything I want. And if money, listen, if money's not what you're after, I get it. Listen, not everybody worships money. Some of us worship power, right? If I could just get enough power, if I could get enough power, I can have everything I want. I don't need God because I have the power. I'm in control. I dictate the circumstances. I do it the way I want to do it. Who does that sound like? Satan said, I will raise myself above the Most High. That's what you're doing. Grab your power and run with it. Or personal pleasure, that's the other one we really love, right? I deserve to feel so good, and I deserve to have this, and I deserve to have that, so I'll chase after the things that I deserve, and if God won't give them to me, I'll just go get them myself. God's not worthy of it. And then, of course, we get into the really, really good one. Is God really worthy of your love, obedience, and worship? Well, I've had a bad week. I've had a bad week, so God's not, you know, listen, I don't feel like worshiping God today. I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel like being obedient to God. I don't feel like He's worthy of my praise. And you can say to yourself, well, Brother Tommy, I've never done that. Well, you're a liar. Because I have. There are times in my life that, listen, I want to be in the valley. I'll just tell you this. I want to be in the valley because in the valley is where I grow. But there are times I say, God, listen, you can put me on the mountain for a few minutes, okay, before you throw me back in the valley, because in the valley it's not fun. Yet we battle and struggle, and at some point we challenge the worth, right? Well, I don't want to worship. Well, I don't like that song. I don't want to sing that song. That's great. We're not singing to you. We're singing to God. And He is worthy. And He's worthy of your praise and worthy of your honor. And even though you've been in the valley and for a day, a month, a year, or some of us for 4 or 5 years, He's still worthy of your praise. He's still worthy of your honor and worthy of your love. Because I can tell you right now, listen, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the closest you will ever get to hell. And you think this is bad, you ain't seen nothing. But I'm going to tell you another thing. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the closest you will ever get to heaven. And then, of course, there's the work of God. Satan wants to challenge the work of God. And he says God's ultimate work in redemption of humanity, it's not really effective, right? The cross, that's the fulfillment of the work of God, it's not enough. The cross ain't enough. The work's not enough. Jesus pays the ultimate price for humanity's sin, but it's not enough. Going to the cross and dying on the cross is not enough. You also can't use any name but this name that nobody can pronounce. It's not enough. The work of God on the cross is not enough. It's not enough for you. It's not enough. You can't be saved. It's not enough. Let me tell you something, church. I need you to understand something. There is more grace in God than there is sin in you. And you need to understand that. You need to put that in your ear and let it just resonate in you. Because Satan wants you to think, was it enough for me? Was the price that Jesus paid on the cross, was it enough to forgive me for my sin? Was it enough? It was more than enough. And it will always be more than enough. We want to challenge the work of God. Is this really God's plan? Is God really sovereign? Was the cross enough? Maybe we should add some stuff. And the moment you add stuff to Jesus, you're no longer a Christian. You just became a cult. Maybe your favorite ice cream is strawberry. We can become the strawberry ice cream cult, right? That's how it is. Satan wants you to doubt that Yahweh is in fact Lord. He wants you to doubt the fact that Yahweh is Adonai. He wants you to doubt the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. He wants you to doubt that. To doubt that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, so that when you read the Lord is my shepherd, there's no value in the God of the universe, in the great I Am, and the Most High, and the Most Holy and Righteous. There's no value there. But he becomes a shepherd, a lowly, humble shepherd. So let's talk a little bit about shepherds for a minute, because a shepherd during David's time, and even during Christ's time on earth, they lived a grueling nomadic existence. They didn't have a warm place to sleep at night, a cool place to sit during the day. It's not a glamorous job. It's not a job you're going to get rich at. You spend your days braving the elements and your nights sleeping very lightly so that you can guard the flock. You sleep outside. If it rains or storms or anything else, you're right in the middle of it, and there you sit. It was usually the youngest son or the hired hand that was a shepherd. David was the youngest son. The shepherd had to take care of the sheep, and the sheep were, listen, I'm sorry, but they're just smelly, dumb, and helpless. And most of us can attest to this, they often wander off. Shepherding was a low-class job that had little or no power, authority, or meaning in life. Now, shepherds did develop close bonds with the flock. When a sheep would wander off, the shepherd would go and find the sheep. When the sheep wandered off again, he'd go find him again. If the sheep kept persistently wandering off, the shepherd would do the most amazing thing. He would go and he would get the sheep, and he would break the sheep's front legs. Oh, Brother Tommy, that sounds awful. Sure does. He would break the sheep's front legs. So when he broke the sheep's front legs, the sheep could not wander off anymore. So every time that the shepherd would move the sheep from one pasture to the next pasture, the shepherd would have to pick up the sheep with the broken legs and put him on his shoulders. And he wasn't white and fluffy and pretty. He was smelly and dingy and covered in dirt and the world, because he couldn't stay out of the mess. And he would put that sheep on his shoulders, and he would carry that sheep to the next pasture, and he would guard that sheep, and he would guard that sheep, and he would take that sheep, and he would guard that sheep, and eventually that sheep's front legs would heal. They would. They would heal back eventually, because the shepherd would take care of him, and they would heal back eventually, and that little sheep would, listen, he would have a limp for the rest of his life. But during the time that his front legs were broken and he couldn't wander off, he would develop such a bond with the shepherd that he would never ever want to wander away from the shepherd again. And you think God's not willing to break you to keep you from wandering away from him? God says that if you're going to keep wandering off, if you're going to keep wandering off, I will break you. So that you have to have me. So that you will stay next to me. So that you will be scared to wander off. That you will be unable to wander off. So that you will grow close to me and tight to me. So that you will never wander again. And then we complain because we're in the valley. You know how we got there? We kept wandering off. And the father looked over at the son and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to break Tommy. Watch me break his legs so that he will forever, forever be by me. Church, I would rather have Jesus and broken legs in the valley than to have all the health in the world and stand on the mountain without Jesus. That's where God wants you to get to. That's why when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's making a point. He's making a huge point. David uses the word my for my shepherd. It describes a personal relationship. It describes a personal relationship of salvation. But it's a relationship that we need to understand at a different level. When I say my Savior, it's not so much that He belongs to me, but rather that I belong to Him. You see, the shepherd didn't belong to the sheep. The sheep belonged to the shepherd. And the shepherd cares for them and he takes care of them. And all the days of his life, he takes care of them. And he does this because of who he is, not because of who they are. He calls me his child, his son. I am his. I belong to him. One of my favorite passages that I very, very rarely ever speak on, because it scares people to death, is Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to go through it not quite as quick as I did Psalm, but I'm going to explain a little as I go. In Ephesians chapter 1, it begins out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Read the language and understand what it says. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Him, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen to be holy and blameless before Him. Listen to this in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption. Don't be afraid of that word predestined. It means predestined. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Not Tommy's will, His will. He adopted me in according to His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This chapter is so full, I could spend years on this. Which He lavished upon us. You know what it is to lavish something upon someone? It's to pour it on them so much that they're literally just drowning in the love of God. Can you imagine that? To be lavished that much in His love? In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. How did He sum all things up? In Christ. He didn't sum up all things in Christ and something else. He summed them all up in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's where the power of salvation, redemption, and life is found. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Again, that word predestined, don't let it scare you. It means predestined. And I love this part right here, after the counsel of His will. Did you know that He didn't check with me? He didn't check with me to see if it was okay to put me in the valley and break my stinking legs. He just did it. Why? Because it works for the counsel of His will. You got to love it. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. If that don't light your fire, nothing will. Who do you belong to? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Is He yours? He's only yours if you are His. He can't be your shepherd if you're still in control of your life. You see, God works all things according to the counsel of His will, not according to the counsel of your will. God did not check with me to make sure it was okay. He just did it the way He wanted to do it. That's what it means for the Lord to be my shepherd. It means that He governs me like a sheep. And he takes care of me, provides for me, and does everything else. And it'll take me 6 months to get through the rest of this. But I'm telling you right now, he is my shepherd. And then he says this most amazing thing. He says, I shall not want. Some translations would translate that, I shall not want. They would translate that, I shall not lack. Or I shall not lack anything. Now, in our minds, because we're so materialistic and we got so much stuff on our minds and we desire stuff so much, we think that if I shall not like, that means that I've got Cadillacs and cotton candy, right? I got the big stuff, right? I'm driving a caddy and I'm feeling good and everything else. That's what it means. I shall not want. I don't need it. Listen, I don't need a bigger Cadillac. I can only drive one at a time. That's what we think it means. But I shall not want, that's not what it means. I shall not want means that I am satisfied. Can you imagine this concept of this word satisfied? I am satisfied. Now we don't think about the word satisfied. We don't understand that word very well. But it means to be like full. To want means that you're not satisfied. You see, everyone here, you were created with a void in your heart that made you want and desire something. You were created to want something to fill the void in your heart. You were created that way by God for a personal reason. You were created ultimately to want Him and to desire Him. But because of our ignorance, because we are sheep, we seek everything else to fill the want. But the Word of God says that if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because He fills inside of me that thing I need filled. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, have you ever been hungry and you sit down to a meal and you eat and you get done eating and you're like, that just didn't do it. It just wasn't what I was looking for. Have you ever had just the right steak, but the right steak just wasn't good enough? Or you had the right whatever and it wasn't good enough? Have you ever sat down at the dessert table, place where I love to be, at the dessert table, and you looked at all the desserts and you're like, Nothing satisfies. It's because there is never going to be anything in this world that will satisfy you. You can have you can have the biggest farm, you can have the most cattle, you can have the most sheep. You can have the biggest cars, the finest boats, the biggest house. But it's not going to satisfy you. Because there's only one thing that will satisfy you in your heart. And that is Jesus Christ. And that satisfaction, when you have that, then you will have the Lord as your shepherd and you shall not want. There is nothing in this world that compares to the wonder and the beauty and the love of having Him. Nothing compares. And you shall not want. That hunger in your heart can never be satisfied unless you fill that hunger with Christ. And until you really know Him, you will hunger and you will be unsatisfied. John Piper, if you haven't read John Piper, John Piper pastors a church somewhere in Minnesota. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now you think about that for a minute. John Piper's way smarter than me. He's got a doctorate and stuff. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When is God most glorified? When I shall not want. That's when God is most glorified. When I shall not want. Oh, but we seek satisfaction in so many things, right? I've done it, every bit of this. In sex, drugs, alcohol, money, power, control, authority. We seek all those things thinking those are going to fulfill that empty spot, but they just won't do it. None of them will satisfy you. They will all leave you wanting. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we are not satisfied in His goodness and His mercy, we seek something to fill us. When we fail to understand His goodness and His mercy, we seek rules and regulations and external requirements. When we are not filled up by His goodness and His mercy, when the Lord is not our shepherd, but we're on the brim of being there, we set up rules and regulations to stipulate, well, if you'll do this, this, and this, everything will be okay. And then we jump up and say, well, if you'll just use this name that nobody can pronounce, then you'll be saved. Church, it's a lie. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Yet somehow this sneaks into people's minds and people use this to drive people astray. Who really uses it? Satan does. Are you satisfied in Him today? Because that's the problem, right? That's the whole problem. I mean, why do we work 12 days a week? Well, I don't work 12 days a week. Yeah, you do. When you get your 8 hours in, you figured out a way to work 4 more hours so you make a little extra money. That or you just overschedule yourself so 8 hours ain't enough, right? Why do we do it? Because Jesus ain't enough. Why do we have to form some kind of a religious plan or religious action or do religious things? We have to do all these things because Jesus ain't enough. Why can we not just surrender to the Lord? Because somewhere in our mind, Satan has convinced us that Jesus is not enough. As Jenny comes this morning, we have a beautiful opportunity. We're starting VBS. We have an opportunity to teach a bunch of kids that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's where we're going to start out this afternoon. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord tarries long enough and it works out, I may cover the rest of these in the next, looks like 6 weeks or 5 weeks. I'm going to ask you this morning, is He really your shepherd? I mean, with all the stuff that we battle and all the stuff that we deal with in this life, is He really your shepherd? Have you really surrendered to Him? Have you really turned it over to Him? And if you haven't surrendered, if you haven't turned it over to Him, listen, there's no better day than today. Now, you got to forgive me. I was raised Baptist, okay? I think you're supposed to come down front. You don't have to. You can surrender your life right where you're sitting. But if you surrender your life, don't just give Him part of it, give Him all of it. Surrender your life to the Lord and give it all to Him. And you know what? If you'll give it all to Him, He'll sort out the rest for you. You won't even have to. That's just how it works. All right, stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. And they're going to sing. And I invite you guys to sing with them and praise God. And man, listen, if I know enough of you in here and know enough about you to know most of you are in the valley with me. All right? It's just the truth, right? So let's pray and let's worship and let's sing together and let's praise together and let's love each other. And let's do it like we mean it. Because here's the deal. The Lord is my shepherd. And I don't want. Because I'm satisfied in His love. Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You, Lord. Father, for all the times that I've looked at You. And I ask You why. I didn't know and I didn't understand. For all the battles and all the heartache, for all the times, Lord, that I was so broken. And I didn't know why, Lord, do I have to be the broken one? And when You looked at me and said, because if I break You, You will stick by me. All right, Lord. If that's how it works, then break me. Because I will never be whole unless I am whole in You. If you're here this morning, Well, help me, Jesus. And you've never been broken. It's time to surrender to God and allow Him to break you.